If you would turn in God's Word to Acts 2, 42 through 47, we'll be reading from God's Word regarding the marks of a church where the Holy Spirit reigns. Before we read the scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given yourself in the giving of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. We thank you that the presence of the Holy Spirit is your seal that we are owned by you and can be assured of the resurrection from the dead. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is the one in which we were baptized when you saved us by your grace, uniting us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is our present possession and power, and that as we yield control to you moment by moment, that the Holy Spirit fills us with a devotion to your word, to fellowship, to worship, to evangelism. And we ask our Father that you would speak to us in a life-transforming way through this, your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, power can be used in two ways. It can be unleashed, and it can be harnessed. The energy in a 10-gallon can of gasoline can be unleashed. Just throw a lit match into that can, and it will explode with power. Or power can be channeled. In other words, what you can do is, in your car engine, the gas can be used to channel energy that can transport a person 350 miles. Explosions are spectacular. But being a channel of power is permanent, is staying, is enduring. And the Holy Spirit works in both ways. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was unleashed by Almighty God, as promised in Joel 2:28-32, upon the 120, his church, the followers of Christ, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And that great event of God's saving grace is as important as the cross and the resurrection. They are all one complex of events. At the cross, God Almighty dies to pay the penalty for our sin. Through his resurrection, there is the confirmation from God the Father, his seal, that Christ's death atoned for our sin. But Pentecost is the bringing of the Holy Spirit being unleashed with power as the signal that a new day of grace has dawned, that all of God's people, from children to elderly, are to be filled with the Holy Spirit as a permanent gift and a permanent possession to be servants and witnesses for Christ. The Holy Spirit was unleashed. Now the Holy Spirit works since Pentecost in the lives of God's people. You would never know Christ personally if God had not sent the Holy Spirit. Because you would have no ability whatsoever to even want to follow Christ. There's only one reason men and women don't trust Christ. They don't want to. Because of sin. And you only come to want to when God the Holy Spirit enters into your heart and you're united to Christ and irresistibly drawn to trust in Jesus Christ. And if that's happened to you, praise God. The Holy Spirit then continues to work in your life and my life to grow us in Christ-likeness. So on that day of Pentecost, the 120 were gathered in the upper room. The presence and power of God was unleashed in a violent rushing wind, in flames of fire above the disciples' heads, testifying that now they were to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that they would be witnesses for Christ. That's tongues of fire. Peter preached a magnificent sermon because it was driven by the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 were converted because they were converted by the Holy Spirit. And then there were 3,000 waiting to be baptized by the grace of God. And here in Acts 2, 42 through 47, God shows us what are the evidences of growth in the Christian life. That the Holy Spirit is present to grow us in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as a body of believers. And these are the ways God grows us. These are the evidences that the Holy Spirit reigns in this church, in individual believers. And we'll only talk about two today, but there are actually four. If you look at the passage, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, worship, and prayers. So first, a changed relationship to the Word of God. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Note carefully, literally, it says they continually. So you need to add that word. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's so important to note a continual devotion to what the apostles were teaching, because it is this characteristic that produces all the other characteristics in the Christian life. The apostles' teaching is the foundation, as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 3, built on the foundation of the apostles' teaching. That foundation is that which upon which every other characteristic in the Christian life and in this passage is built. That's why it's first. And that word devoted means a single-minded devotion to a singular task. Many of us admire the expert free throw shooters in the National Basketball Association, where they can well into the game, tired, maybe hurt by a foul, can go to the free throw and seldom missed. An average National Basketball Association player makes 80% of his free throws. Average. If you're really great, you make about 98%. How do you think they develop that kind of skill? They devoted themselves to the task of shooting free throw after free throw after free throw. Can you imagine the apostles having 3,000 people all of a sudden that they had to nourish in the Word of God and guide in the Word of God? Think about it. They must have gone to bed at night thinking, I can't speak another word. What did they teach? The epistles? No, they weren't written yet. The Gospels? No, there were no biographies of Jesus Christ written at this time. There would be a short time later. What did they teach? They taught the Old Testament because the Old Testament themes are the Christ and his salvation progressively revealed, which are clearly revealed and fulfilled by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. What did they teach? Perhaps the Sermon on the Mount. Perhaps the Upper Room Discourse in John 14 through 16. They taught what the Holy Spirit showed them, because Jesus had promised that in John 16, 12 through 15. It's to your advantage that I go away, Jesus said, because when I go away, the Holy Spirit will be sent, and he shall take what is mine and show it to you. In other words, Jesus promised the giving of the Holy Spirit would be for the sake of the apostles teaching and writing the Gospels and the epistles. And that's why we believe the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, is the very Word of God. Jesus promised, in a hidden way, but nevertheless, I think very clearly, in John 16, that the apostles would write the Gospels and the epistles as his word through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what they taught. They taught the very words of Christ. So these new Christians under the rule of the Holy Spirit, they were hungry for the Word of God. Are you hungry for the Word of God? You can't eat food once a week. You'll die. We need to be in the Word of God constantly, hiding it in our hearts, personalizing it, verbalizing it, surrendering it to it. We should have the attitude, I can't get enough of God's Word. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For what? They will be filled. They will be filled. There is an intimate connection between your hunger for the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because the filling of the Holy Spirit drives you to the Word. And the Word of God drives you to surrender moment by moment to the Holy Spirit to obey the Word of God. a very intimate connection. You can't separate the two. What does Ephesians 5:18 through 20 say? Be being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to God. Colossians 3:16 says the same thing, except it starts with the Word of God and letting it dwell in us richly. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you speak and sing spiritual songs in your heart to God. The backbone of a healthy Christian church, the backbone of a healthy Christian life, is your continual devotion to the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, starting at verse 1, so put away all malice, hostility to anyone, and all deceit, and hypocrisy, living a double life. You know, the most miserable person is a carnal Christian. Someone who makes a pretension of living for Christ, but is not. But is turning away from God. Because the consequences of rebellion are noticed by God, and God will send the Holy Spirit to disturb them and make them miserable until they repent. And if they do not repent, their hearts get harder. But God is able to bring a person who is fleshly, living in this world, loving the flesh, loving the pride of life, to a place where they come to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Like newborn babes, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We should be like babies who in their father or mother's arms are just drinking in that milk, the milk of the Word of God. Do you know every time you read the Word of God, hear it preached, study it, God's holding you in His arms by the Spirit, feeding you. Are you listening? Are you responding in faith? I need the Word of God every moment of every day. I need it before I'm going to speak. I need it before I listen. I need to constantly be surrendering myself to the Word of God so that I am a channel of blessing, first of all to the Lord and then to others. You know, God speaks to us through His Word. He gives us His truth. And as we prayerfully read it and hear it, God takes the portion of that Word and burns it into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Do you listen to God when He speaks to you through His Word? I don't mean just with the cognition. I mean with your heart. Change me, Lord. The more I hear Your Word, the more I realize what a broken sinner I am and how much I need the grace of Your Word. Are you ready to obey God? Are you saturating yourself in the Word of God? Turn with me to Psalm 119. There are steps we can take so that the Word of God becomes more precious to us. Look at verse 11 of Psalm 119. Now, Psalm 119, one thing, the power and value of the Word of God. Longest chapter in the Bible. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. One time I read this about this verse. It tells us the greatest thing, God's word. In the greatest place, your heart. For the greatest purpose, that I might not sin against you. We need to personalize the word of God. I have stored it up. Verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. The word of God has a powerful effect when we personalize it. Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, speak to me through your word. We are to pray and ask the God of the word to take his word and convict us of our sin. Drive us more deeply into the grace of Christ. Show us what he wants us to do in obedience to his word. Personalize it. Verbalize it. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In other words, when we quote the word of God, when we speak the word of God, when we share the word of God, we grow because it sticks with us. Do you speak the word? And then surrender. Surrendering to the word of God is to pray, Lord, take the sword of your word and dig evil out of my heart. And use your word as a staff of life to nourish the character of Jesus in me. In other words, read it, study it, sing it, share it, pray it, and the riches of Christ will grow in your life. You want to resist the devil? You want to flee from the devil? Let the word of God dominate your heart, and temptation and sin will not have a hold on your life. James 4. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If your heart is filled with the word of God and you speak the word of God, the power of temptation and sin will not have its hold on your mind and heart, because the battle of the life is fought in the mind. It's fought in the heart. And the devil will do his utmost to invade the heart and invade the mind, to take your life away from God. And therefore, like Jesus, you need to quote the word of God when you're tempted, to fill your mind with how ugly sin is and how destructive it can and will be if you give in. And second point here is changed relationship with each other. And to the fellowship, so they devoted themselves continually to the fellowship. Now, that word fellowship was a new word. This kind of fellowship did not exist before Pentecost and the giving of the Spirit. It is the Greek word koinonia. It's not even found in the Gospels. This is the first occurrence of the word in the New Testament. The root idea is commonality, is that which you share in common. The New Testament Greek was called koinonia because it was the common street language of the people. That's the word used here. The root meaning is a deep sharing of things in common. Deep meaning and sharing of things in common. So as used in Acts 2:42 and 1 John chapter 1 verses 3 and 4, it means the deep sharing of that which the Word of God teaches about the person and work of Christ, the person and work of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What do we deeply share in common? Well, there are many things that believers in Christ share in common, but chief among them is that God is sovereign and He made you. And He made you to worship and adore Him. But sin has twisted and perverted our hearts so that we are born wrong with God and alienated from Him. And God Himself came in the person of Christ, who is perfectly God. Jesus is more than man. If He had been less than God, He could not have saved us from sin. But because He is fully God and fully man, therefore He was able to bear the infinite wrath of God against your sin. What else do we share in common? His saving death, His physical resurrection. We share in common that God and God alone is to be worshipped and glorified. We share in common we're broken people, and only the grace of God can mend our relationship with God, and that comes by repentance and faith. And we share in common that we're called to love one another in the body of Christ, to be servants and witnesses to the gospel, to one another, and to the lost. Those are things that we share in common in the body of Christ. Here in Acts, the emphasis of this word, and this is true throughout the New Testament, this word means sharing. So whenever this word is used in the New Testament, it means to share. It is used in terms of sharing, giving to others. That's at the heart of this word. The heart of fellowship, the heart of fellowship in the New Testament is a giving of ourselves to the Lord and a giving of ourselves to others. That's seen in the New Testament in contributions, in offerings, but it's seen in sharing the experiences of another. In other words, the material sharing leads to a spiritual sharing of bearing one another's burdens, of weeping with each other, rejoicing with each other, praying for one another, encouraging one another, serving one another. That's at the heart of this word. So the foundation of fellowship in the New Testament is giving at cost. At cost. Look at verses 45, 44, and 45 of Acts 2. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. In other words, they were saying, I need you, and you need me, and we need each other. Their fellowship was serving each other. They took their talents, their resources, their prayers, their time, their love, and they pooled them together and served each other. So some people argue this is the root of communism. Absolutely not. First, they were committed to faith in God alone. No communist system believes in God. At least they say that. I believe that they do, but they've suppressed it so much, as people will do in their sin. Second, communism says what is yours is everybody's. Christianity teaches what is mine is yours because it belongs to God. In communism, it's state-controlled. In Christianity, it's Holy Spirit-controlled. A voluntary giving of that which we have to others. Fellowship cost something in the early church. In contrast to our use of the term, being in the fellowship room doesn't mean we're having fellowship. Fellowship comes through giving of self, and true fellowship costs. So many people never know the joys of Christian fellowship because they never give themselves away. They go to a church or a Bible study with an eye only to getting their own needs met instead of giving to others, and walk away saying there is no fellowship. The only way you can have fellowship is mutual. There has to be reciprocity. You have to give of yourselves to others, and others give of themselves to you. And that was characteristic of this church. Do you know what it's really rooted in? As we fellowship with the Lord and draw near to Him, we are further drawn to others in the body of Christ. Fellowship is rooted in God, in fellowship with God. And there's a wonderful passage that says that. It's 1 John chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Or chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. First John 1, 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Notice verse 3, we proclaim, we've seen and we've heard Christ, the Eternal One, who came to this earth. We have fellowship with Him so that you too may have fellowship with us. The more we are drawn into fellowship with the Lord Jesus, the more we will be drawn into fellowship with one another. Here's another example, beautiful one, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you look at verse 4. The Macedonian church was stricken with poverty, and yet they begged for the opportunity to give to poor Christians in Jerusalem who were going through a famine. I'll read verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Who did they give themselves first to? The Lord. And then as a result of giving themselves to the Lord, they looked at giving as something they got to do, a privilege. Fellowship with the Lord drew them closer to fellowship with hurting brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I read an article in Reader's Digest, What Good is a Tree? This is a beautiful illustration of what is to transpire in the body of Christ. Do you know that in a forest, when the roots of trees touch, there's a hidden substance that reduces competition? I didn't know that before I read this article. It's an unknown fungus that causes the roots of trees to be connected to each other so that they're able to share life-giving sources with one another. One tree may get more sunlight than the others. One tree may get more nutrients. One tree may get more water, but this unknown fungus draws the roots together so they can share what they have access to with each other. So a forest roots can be entirely connected together. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what the body of Christ is intended to be under the reign of the Spirit? Sharing the gifts that God has given us with each other in order to strengthen one another. And then last, what I want to leave you with is a changed relationship with God. They praise God together, our text says. They prayed together. They rejoiced in what God was doing through their lives, and they communed. They communed together in prayer and praise. Communion with God. You know, when a family, when a couple that is married learns to make prayer and praise to God a priority, it weakens the power of the devil as that couple or family surrenders their blessings to God, their goals to God, their joys to God, their conflicts to God, their problems to God. It's true in the body of Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. As we gather for prayer and surrender our praises and pray together for one another, we're all drawn closer to communion with God. And that changes our relationship with God because He becomes more precious to us. His mission becomes our mission. We love what He loves. We hate what He hates. And true fellowship with Christ is the communion and partnership together that produces Christ-likeness. So, two main points. The Word of God changes our relationship with the Lord. And as the Word of God changes our relationship with the Lord and changes us, our fellowship grows. And as we surrender to the Word of God and commune together, God cultivates us in us the mind of Christ together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the power of the gospel that has called us out of death to sin to life in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for drawing us to yourself by the power of the gospel and drawing us into the fellowship of your family. We pray, our Lord, we would surrender ourselves to your word and ask that more and more the mind of Christ would take hold of us, that our love for you and each other would flourish. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.